أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 49. وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And when we delivered you from Pharaoh's clan, who inflicted a terrible torment on you and slaughtered your sons and spared your women, and in that there was a great test from your Lord. If you remember, twice in previous verses it said, Ya Bani Israel, udhkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum. Remember my blessings that I blessed you with. Now here, from this verse onwards until few verses, the details of those blessings are mentioned. What ni'mah Allah gave to Banu Israel. The first thing which is mentioned is their deliverance from the clan of Fir'aun. وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. We saved you from آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. And saving means, of course, they were inflicting them with all types of difficulties. They were kept as hostages, as prisoners. So Allah saved them. And apart from that, what they did, it was not only keeping them as prisoners or hostages. يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوَ الْعَذَابِ. They inflicted upon you a very terrible torment. يَسُومُونَكُمْ means يُكَلِّفُونَكُمْ. They actually imposed upon you a very terrible torment. يَسُمُونَكُمْ سُوَ الْعَذَابِ. Now, one example of this terrible torment and torture that they were undergoing was this killing of the sons and taking the women as their maidens, and as just the slave girls to take advantage of them. So, of course, there were many other types of inflictions. There is no mention of them, how they were actually taking advantage of them. They're working for them. Many of them perished during the work, very hard work they were doing. All the building work that Pharaoh wanted, they had to do with it. But compared to what they were doing now, is mentioned now here, they were actually insignificant. يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. They were killing your sons and they were keeping your women. Now, يُذَبِّحُونَ, يَذْبَحُ means, of course, to slaughter. يُذَبِّحُ is to slaughter with terrible pain. As in other verses it's mentioned, يُقَتِّلُونَ, they killed terribly your sons. As we know, this event of killing the sons of Banu Israel happened twice. Once before Pharaoh, before Musa was born, as the Pharaoh had the dream, and that's why his mother had to commit him to the river, and Pharaoh took him. They were actually not that cruel. They were just killing babies, not يُذَبِّحُونَ or يُقَتِّلُونَ. They were just killing them, destroying the newborn babies so that Musa would not appear. The second time when they were killing, this was the great torment. For the second time, when it's mentioned in many verses of the Quran that after Banu Israel believed in Musa, they thought that they cannot stop this conversion, quick conversion of most of Banu Israel, and also some of the Egyptian people were converting. They thought that how they could stop this. وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِ فِرْعَوْنَ أَتَذَرُ مُوسَى وَقَوْمُهُ لَيُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. The ministers from the Pharaoh's court, they told him, do you leave Moses and his people to make corruption on the earth. Why did they left Musa? We discussed this before. After, of course, Musa defeated the magicians, they did not dare to do anything to Musa. So Musa was free now to publicize that religion in Banu Israel. People were actually believing in him en masse. And therefore, the Egyptians became very fearful. So they say, what do we do? We fear to do anything to Musa because of the power that he had. So the measure that Pharaoh took was this. قَالَ سَنُقَتْلُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَنَسْتَحِي نِسَاءَهُمْ. We kill their sons, their men, and keep the women. Which men? Any family believes in Musa, we kill the males, and we just take the girls as our concubines. So this was a terrible torment, and that's why it's mentioned, وَمَا آمَنَ لِمُوسَىٰ إِلَّا ذُرِّيَّةٌ مِّنْ قَوْمِهِ عَلَىٰ خَوْفٍ مِّنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَائِهِ لِيَفْتِنَهُمْ. No one dared to believe to Musa after this terrible punishment. No one dared to believe in Musa. Only one family, that was which family it was, that they actually said, whatever happens, we believe in Musa, we follow him, we support him. And after this, قَالَ مُوسَىٰ لِقَوْمِهِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاصْبِرُوا. Seek help from Allah, have patience. You see, even when the prophet is there, the support or the deliverance of God doesn't come quickly. It needs time, it needs patience, it needs some sort of a process in which people are purified, and then the help of Allah would come. So for several years, probably, this continued, that anyone believing in Musa, they were killing the male of the family and taking the ladies as their concubines. So this was a terrible, terrible torment. This was not the one which happened before the birth of Musa. What happened after Musa defeated the magicians and they were killing the male members of any family who believed in Musa? وَإِذْ أَنَّجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. This was a terrible torment. Compared to this torment, everything else that you endured was insignificant. So this is the only thing that Allah mentions here. يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. يَسْتَحْيُونَ may be from hayat or may be from haya. If it's from hayat, it means that they sought to keep your womenfolk alive so that they take them as their concubines. Or yastahyuna maybe from haya. If it's from haya, it means that they sought to remove the modesty from your women by taking them as concubines, exchanging them with each other. So there was no sort of modesty left for the women of Banu Israel. And this was a more terrible sort of punishment than killing the male folk. يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. Last time I said, what is more amazing is in the verse, it says, وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. This was a great bala, a great, now, if bala we say test, but bala doesn't literally means test. It means either calamity and torment, or it means ni'mah and blessing. Both meanings are used. Usually, when the Quran actually uses the term in both senses. وَبَلَوْنَاهُمْ بِالْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ. We actually inflicted them or tested them, as we say, with what is good, what was pleasant, and what was unpleasant. So the pleasant things are also bala, unpleasant things are also bala. It means that we are actually put in a process of test with both of them. Now, here, what it says, وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. is this bala coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Was this infliction of this sort of punishment which Fir'aun was giving these people, was it coming from Allah really? We may say this is possible. That, of course, whatever happens in this world would not happen without the leave and permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why Allah wanted them to be tested in this gruesome way is because their past history was not allowing them to actually go through the blessings that Musa received, the blessing that Musa was bringing to them, unless they were purified in their heart with such a very difficult test. So this was a test from your Lord. Of course, it was inflicted on you by Pharaoh, but it was a test for you to purify you, to wash away all your past sins that you did. What sins they did? They actually, when they came to Egypt, they completely accommodated themselves in the environment of Egypt. They learned magic from Egyptians. They learned all sorts of evil things. They worshipped all their gods. So now Allah wants to take, because of the, of course, for the honor of their forefather, Allah wants to save them and take them out of Egypt. They have to go through a process before they are ready for it. In every nation, that's the same. Every nation, if they want to receive a blessing from God, they have to somehow go through a process before they are ready to receive that blessing from Allah. If it's a collective national blessing, for so to speak. So for them, of course, this was a terrible test, but they had to actually endure it. Some say that this doesn't make sense, that this infliction is a test from the Lord. The Lord never tests people in this way. And therefore, they return ذَلِكُمْ to, say, deliverance and saving. إِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ, when we saved you from the clan of Pharaoh, and in that was a great blessing for you from your Lord. وَبِي فِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. This bala is now the blessing. As I said, bala has two opposite meanings. One meaning is blessing, the other means calamity and misfortune. So in that saving, which we, of course, committed you to, there was a great a blessing of the Lord for you. Whichever meaning we take, the important thing is that eventually Allah saved them from Ali Fir'aun, whether by through putting them through that process of purification or just by destroying Fir'aun so that that punishment would not be inflicted on them anymore. Another blessing that Allah gave them. As I said, now the details of the blessing, the ni'mah, are mentioned. وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. And when we parted the sea with you, and we delivered you and drowned Pharaoh's clan as you looked on. Now, this is another huge blessing, just like deliverance from the clan of Pharaoh. This is another very huge blessing. This never has happened in history to anyone. No nation has been given such a preference over others, such an advantage, that Allah would make such a miracle for them that people tend not to believe it, actually. People, even nowadays, they try to say that, there was a tide, low tide and high tide, and when there was low tide, they passed through. It is unbelievable that such a thing would ever happen for any nation. And Allah says, we did that to you. We split the sea for you, and you passed through the sea. This is a great blessing. And not only we did that, with that same incident, we destroyed your enemy. And this is very interesting. I think we discussed this in Surah Araf when we were talking about it, that when Pharaoh came to the sea, of course, Allah had directed them to go out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, Allah told them from which direction took them towards the Red Sea. Now, when they came to the Red Sea, they stopped. They didn't know where to go. And people came to Musa and said, okay, where now? He said, through the sea, because Allah had told him, أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فِي الْبَحْرِ يَبَسَىٰ. Go through the sea. But go through the sea, not by ships or boats or something like that. We make it dry for you. Now, they have come to the sea. There are no ships, no boats, several hundred thousand people. How can they pass? And the sea did not split, as we mentioned in Surah Araf. It is said that Yusha, who was the wasi of Musa later on, came to him and said, Ya Musa, where? Where from? Where did the Lord say we have to go? He said, through the sea. And he just rode into the sea with the horse to see what happens. Well, the sea did not split, it was there. And came back and said, Ya Musa, it doesn't work. He said, through the sea. God told me through the sea. And he did it three times. It didn't work. So they waited. They waited for a few days, and Musa was just saying that the sea, we have to go through the sea. There is no other way, but the sea would not split. Until Pharaoh mobilized all his commanders and army throughout Egypt. About 1 million soldiers he mobilized. Of course, these accounts are not very reliable, but certainly he had, because Banu Israel were several hundred thousand, certainly he mobilized a huge army, and this took time for him. وَأَرْسَلَ فِرْعَوْنُ فِي الْمَدَائِنَ هَاشِرِينَ Pharaoh sent messengers to every city, and all the soldiers and commanders came from all those cities, and Allah says, look how we brought them out of their nests, out of their welfare, their comfort. فَأَخْرَجْنَاهُمْ مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونٍ وَكُنُوزٍ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ We brought them out of their gardens, out of their treasures. They were very comfortable there. It was impossible for all these people to be killed at the same time. All through Egypt, all commanders, rulers, officers, it was impossible for all of them to be killed in one place. Now, Allah says, we brought them out. Who brought them out? Who I appointed to bring them out for me? Pharaoh, isn't it? فَأَرْسَلَ فِرْعَوْنُ فِي الْمَدَائِنَ حَاشِرِينَ Pharaoh sent messengers to every city that you come, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَشَرْذِمَةٌ قَلِيلُونَ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَنَا لَغَائِذُونَ وَإِنَّا لَجَمِيعٌ حَاضِرُونَ These are a bunch of small group of people, and of course they have made us very angry. We want to put an end to them. So all of them came. The sea did not split until Pharaoh and his army came close. فَلَمَّا تَرَى الْجَمْعَانِ When the two parties met, saw each other, تَرَى saw each other, قَالَ أَصْحَابُ فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ أَصْحَابُ فِرْعَوْنَ قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ The Banu Israel said, that's the end of us. You brought us to this sea. There is no way forward, no way backward. Forward is the water, and backward is the troops of Pharaoh. And all this sort of panic and fear was there so that when the sea splits and Banu Israel passes through, Pharaoh would pass through as well, so that they are drawn. So we actually split the sea for you. After they saw, of course, each other, and Pharaoh came so close, فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَنِذْرِبْ بِأَسَاكَ الْبَحْرِ Then we revealed to Musa, now how you split the sea. Just hit your stuff to the water. And it فَانْفَلَقَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْغٍ كَالتَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ It split, and every part was like a huge mountain. So all these justifications that they are usually trying to give to the event scientifically, what it happened, for example, it was a low tide, they passed through. These don't, of course, conform with what the Quran says about it. It split each part, each side of this sea, went up like a huge mountain. There was a corridor they passed through. ثُمَّ أَزْلَفْنَا ثم الآخرين. Then we made Pharaoh to come very close. So why they waited there for a few days? They waited for Pharaoh to arrive so that they pass and they see with their own eyes what happens to Pharaoh and all his commanders, all his ministers, everyone throughout Egypt, they saw with their eyes. All this was a great blessing for Banu Israel. وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ And we saved you. وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فَرْعَوْنَ And we drew the clan of Pharaoh. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ And you were watching. This is more amazing, isn't it? That you were watching that this man and all these people who were inflicting all those torments on you all these days were drawn in front of your eyes. And still, it is very amazing how these people were doubting what Musa was saying. After all these things, they were doubting what Musa was saying. Now, the following verse, another great blessing. You see, only the greatest of the blessings are mentioned. First, saving them from that infliction, يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. Second, splitting the sea for them. And third, وَإِذْ وَعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً When we made an appointment with Moses for 40 nights to give him Torah. This is, of course, the blessing of the book. We gave you the book, and we gave it to you through Moses and through that sort of exercise, a spiritual exercise that Musa had to do before receiving Torah. We made that appointment with Musa for 40 nights. Musa, 40 days and 40 nights, Moses fasted and took night vigils, kept night vigils to receive Torah for you. It was all for you. Of course, we did this blessing to you. And how did you respond to this? You ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْأَجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ Then you took up the calf for worship in his absence and you were wrongdoers. Now, how you responded to that blessing? I wanted to give you the book. Moses came to receive the book, the Torah, and then when he was absent, just for a few days absence, you started to take the calf as your Lord, as something which never could have occurred to Musa that this would happen. After all these miracles, this would happen to his people. Now, in Surah A'raf, we saw that this 40 nights was actually initially 30 nights. وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةً Then when he stayed for 30 nights, فَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ We said another 10 days now. And this was apparently a test for Banu Israel. You know, Banu Israel were very much dependent on Musa rather than depending on their Lord. And they were fearing Musa rather than fearing the Lord. Because Musa had that power, because Musa could split the sea, because Musa had that stick and white hand, all these was making them to actually behave themselves in front of Musa, before Musa alayhi salam. Now, when Musa went and said, I'll come back after 30 days. Because this was what initially Allah had told him. وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةً On the 31st day, they said, Musa is not coming anymore. That's it. We are free now. Okay, who should we worship? Where is our God? What is the object of our worship? They started, then Samiri came and made that calf for them, and they started to worship that calf. They وَقْفَقَالَ هَذَا إِلَهُكُمْ وَإِلَهُ مُوسَىٰ فَنَسِي This is your God and the God of Musa. Musa forgot to tell you about this God. Now he's gone. You see, they thought that he's gone. He's not coming back anymore because he would not go back on his promise. He said 30 nights, and now Allah actually told them you stay more 10 nights. So, فَقَالُوا هَذَا إِلَهُكُمْ وَإِلَهُ مُوسَىٰ فَنَسِي Why did they took calf? Because there was a special cow in Egypt, which was the greatest God or greatest manifestation of God, that all Banu Israel were worshiping while, of course, they were under Pharaoh, until Musa came and forbade them to do that. Now that Musa disappeared, as they thought, again they came back to their worship. This was a test for them to show that your faith is not a true faith. Your faith is just fake. It's just because you are receiving all these things from God. You say, we believe in God, we believe in Musa. Now, Allah tested them. As is mentioned in Surah Taha, when Allah gave Torah to Musa alayhi salam, it was a good news for Musa, a very good, a great blessing. Then Allah told him, you know, every time we receive a blessing, there is a sadness beside it, something difficult beside it. وَقَالَ يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّا فَتَنَّا قَوْمَكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ We tried your people after you to distinguish between the real believers and fake believers. فَأَذَلَّهُمُ السَّامِرِي Samiri just made them go astray and worshipping the cow. You did that. You worshipped calf after this happened. ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْأَجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ And you know the story we discussed in Surah Araf when Moses took the Alwah, the Torah, which was written by God for him on the tablets. When he came, فَأَلْقَ الْأَلْوَاهِ He just threw away the Alwah because there was no need for them anymore. These people were not believing in God, let alone in Alwah. And he was very angry, but Allah says, we forgave you. We forgave you, and we made a way for you to repent. Now, that way, of course, is going to be mentioned later on. So, because of that, you because of the fake faith that you had, just as the as your prophet did not come on the appointed time, then you took the calf and you started to worship the calf, and then we forgave you while you were wrongdoers. While you were wrongdoers, we forgave you. This is another great, great blessing. We did not took all the blessings, everything away from you. ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ Then we forgave you after that so that you might give thanks. And of course, they did not give thanks for that as well. All these are the blessings that Allah is mentioning. وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَالْفُرْقَانَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَحْتَدُونَ And when we gave Moses the book and the Furqan, the criterion, so that you are guided. Now, another blessing. Of course, this blessing was mentioned in the appointment Allah made with Musa. Of course, that appointment in itself was a blessing, as it's mentioned there. وَإِذْ وَعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً That was in itself a blessing, that we wanted this pure man to come to us, take all those spiritual exercises, receiving the Torah, and then we gave Moses the book and the Furqan. The book, of course, Kitab, is a book in which there are laws. Kitab means something which is written. Usually, Kitab is the written obligations on man, which guides them. I mentioned this before. There's a difference between Kitab and Zabur. جاءتهم رسلهم بالبينات وبالزبور وبالكتاب المنير. The people, their messengers came to them with bayinat, miracles, with zubur. Zubur is the plural of zabur, for example, the book, like the book which was given to David. وَآتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ زَبُورًا We gave a very magnificent zabur to David. And of course, we gave zabur to many other prophets as well. Zabur is a book of wisdom without injunctions, obligations, instructions. Practical instruction. That's, for example, you pray, you fast, you do this, you do that. Just it's wisdom about worshiping your Lord, being thankful, and all these things. Now, these are called kitab, as we have in Surah Bayyinah, fiha kutubun qayyimah. In these books that we are giving to prophets and in the book, the Quran, there are writings for you, instructions which are very firm, and of course they guide you. So kitab is something in which instructions are given. And as far as we know, all Anbiya of Banu Israel were following one kitab. They had different zaburs, but they followed one kitab, and that was Torah. That was the book of instruction. Quran is a kitab. It's a book of instruction. Also, apart from being kitab, it is Furqan as well. Why is Furqan? Because it makes you distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. It's a criterion for good and bad. In a sense that there are things that we never can know the answer for. For example, as I mentioned before, the way we organize the relationship between men and women in society, whether women should wear hijab, shouldn't wear hijab, for example. How should this relation be? Shouldn't we have, for example, sex before marriage, or we shouldn't? These are the things which we are always in dispute. Furqan comes and guides you and tells you this is right, this is wrong. And this is, of course, very important. This is one meaning of Furqan. This helps you distinguish between right and wrong. And another meaning of Furqan is it distinguishes between the true believers and fake believers. And this is another important meaning of it. Furqan distinguishes between mu'minin and kuffar, between mu'minin and munafiqin. How, of course, take the example of Banu Israel. At that time, everyone said we believe in Musa alayhi salam. However, when the injunctions came that you have to do this, you have to abandon this, you have to follow this, then certain people said, no, we don't follow, or we follow our own opinion, or whatever like that. This distinguished between true believers and fake believers. And nowadays, the Quran. The Quran is a very clear guide, for example. There are injunctions about hijab in the Quran. Now, the true believers say, okay, we follow these injunctions about hijab, but the fake believers may say, no, we don't need to follow that. This injunction or any other injunction which are mentioned in the Quran, Salat, for example. Well, we remember God in our hearts. We don't need to do that. This is a criterion which distinguishes between true believers who follow it and fake believers who just say we have faith in God, but they do not follow what is in it. وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَالْفُرْقَانَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَحْتَدُونَ. So maybe you are guided. And this title of Furqan has been given to Torah in a couple of places, has been given to Quran. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ لِيَكُونَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَذِيرًا. So Quran is called Furqan as well. And in Surah Anbiya, we have وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْكِتَابَ هَارُونَ الْفُرْقَانَ وَضِيَاءً وَذِكْرًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. We gave Musa and Harun Furqan and light, ضِيَاءً وَذِكْرًا and reminder. Everything which is mentioned about the Quran is mentioned about the Torah as well. The other blessing is the way Allah accepted their repentance with regards to worshipping the calf, which inshallah we'll mention next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. So we continue the discussion for about 15-20 minutes. Anybody, any sisters or brothers want to begin?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much, as always, very inspiring. I just want to, you mentioned that there's a difference between bala and trial, or bala and calamity.
Bala has two meanings.
Yes.
No. One is
when we are tried in our lives, either collectively or individually, when Allah, you know, puts us through sickness or whatever, and then this is is there a distinction between that and this particular thing that happened to Musa, to Ali Fir'aun? It was more than the reasoning, as you mentioned, was that they had transgressed, had not taken the religion, and repeatedly, whatever the case happened in the past, and Allah decided to purify them, as you said. But how does that relate to when individuals or societies go through this thing, not in the same scale?
Yeah. You know, sometimes we, our souls go so corrupt that it needs a surgical operation. I mean, medicines would not work anymore for them. Surgical operation is some of these inflictions which come and shocks everyone, shocks the soul, and make you to somehow reflect, go back, contemplate. And if it works, sometimes surgical operations are not successful as well. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. Now, this is the law which Allah has written from the eternity, that whenever this corruption of soul comes, there would be medicines for it, and there will be surgical operations for it, individually and collectively. Now, when Allah wants to change the situation of a nation from a sort of materialistic thought to a spiritual, bring them to a spiritual sort of nation, then, of course, some of these surgical operations are necessary. That's why I said, "Fi dhalikum bala'un min rabbikum." This was a trial from your Lord. Although Pharaoh was doing it, he says, it was a trial from your Lord. Why Lord should have tried them in this way? Because it was a surgical operation for them. Other meaning of bala, this is blessing, of course, a ni'mah. They say, إِذْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِفِ, when we saved you from our Pharaoh, this was the blessing of the Lord. Not that trial, of course, which was inflicted upon you by Pharaoh.
Thank you. Any sisters? Anybody? Any brothers? Just a minute.
Assalamualaikum. You mentioned that the Quran is a criterion, so that we can distinguish between Muslims and others. Is that something I can use to distinguish that as well, or is that something that is the preserve of the scholars, or is that something that's going to happen on the Day of Judgment only and say, look, we gave you this Quran, you didn't follow it. And if I have that right, then there's so many different interpretations. You talk about hijab, for example. Someone might say, well, this is hijab and that's hijab. I don't know which is hijab now. Someone might say that, what's the definition of being able to go for hajj, for example? Is it when I have money, health? I mean, there's so many different interpretations now, and they do come from the scholars as well themselves. So what is the criterion now? It seems that Quran has gone from being what used to be clear, maybe, has now gone to being not so clear. Just what do you think?
There are two ways to actually approach the Quran. One way is by deep contemplation and reflection. There is no way that someone really contemplates deeply in the Quran and Quran would not guide them sincerely. Now, when we treat the Quran very superficially, of course, we just read this verse and say, oh, this means that. No. Deep contemplation, holistically in the Quran, it gives us its values. Quran reveals its values to us when we deeply contemplate in it. This is one way. The other way is, of course, in details, of course, there are always disagreements in details. But there are certain core values or core practices, which is unanimously accepted by everyone, almost unanimously accepted, mainstream. Then, of course, we follow it. However, that is following understanding of other people from the Quran. If we really want to understand what the Quran tells us as a criterion, then we need deep contemplation in it.
But Sheikh, deep contemplation, there must be a methodology. Not everyone would know how to contemplate deeply.
So they have to refer to scholars.
Sisters, yeah, okay.
You can ask first. No, you can ask first.
That's right. You'll hear it later on. No, no. You're going first.
Salam alaikum. You refer here about the laws, ahkam, what should do, what not should do. But what I have noticed that some people could not know about the laws of Islam or religious laws and still have faith. Sometimes it's not a matter of don't want to do, but a matter of ignorance, or believe what the community say, not what is really righted. What is should do about this type of things that people think that the law is in one way and is really writing another way, independent of marja also, what they should do?
Well, as I said, you know, there are two ways. One is personal approach, which needs deep contemplation, which needs, of course, knowledge, information. I mean, someone who wants to have deep contemplation in the Quran should actually read all other tafasir to see what other exegetes, commentators say about it, to find the real meaning, true meaning of it for themselves. This is one way which not everyone can do. Of course, we know that it's not possible for everyone. The other is that we do not listen to hearsay. I mean, when we go to the internet, you see different views come about different verses of the Quran. In my view, in my opinion, Quran is for this. No, these are not informed opinions. We have to refer to people who have informed opinions. Their opinions may be wrong, okay, but they have informed opinion. That means they have gone through a course of a study. They know how to analyze. They know how to explain these verses of the Quran, and they have come to a conclusion. Now, they may differ with each other, but you will see there's a core value which all scholars agree upon. For example, you don't find any scholar in Islam which says hijab is not obligatory based on the Quran. Now, some people may come and say, no, in modern day, we don't need hijab or these things. These are uninformed opinions. These are our personal opinions, okay? Personal opinions are respected for themselves, but it's not Quran's opinion. So it's always important that nowadays, internet especially has become a plague, isn't it? We go to internet, we see different views, and people say different things, and sometimes they are so convincing in their arguments, you know? So the important thing is that when we hear an opinion, we have to see if this opinion is an informed opinion or not. Is this coming from extensive study of the Quran, or is just something coming because, of course, we are thinking things may be right in this way or in that way? Then we are not referring to Furqan. We are referring to our own ideas. Furqan, of course, is in the book that we have to find out.
Thank you. Brother?
So if you take it at one level, that bala that God brings, either individually, collectively, or as you put it, surgically or with medicine, is a blessing in itself because it is taking you back to God.
Of course.
So in that sense,
it may be a blessing too.
Yeah, a blessing in disguise kind of thing.
Everything which comes from Allah
is a blessing.
Is a blessing, although, of course, blessing not in a sense that we understand. And this is the meaning of Ya man sabaqat rahmatuhu ghadaba, or the one whose mercy precedes his ghadab. If he has wrath, it's because of his mercy, you know? It is caused by his mercy because he doesn't want us to see, doesn't want to see us, for example, in such a situation. His mercy arouses his wrath, so to speak. Of course, it's human language. Okay, yes.
Thank you, sister.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
You know, does the Quran imply that all of the Bani Israel were corrupted, or were there some that were not and some that were, or was it a mixed crowd? Or because everybody was punished.
If all of them were corrupt, then Allah would not have looked up upon them, you see. There were people. In some verses of the Quran, we have watammat. Of course, in many different expressions, watammat kalimatu rabbika al-husna ala bani Israel bima sabaru, because they were patient. Our good word was fulfilled about them. Of course, not everyone in Banu Israel were patient, but because of that core rock of Banu Israel, who were God-fearing people, Allah saved everyone, Allah gave them all those blessings. So you cannot say all of them were corrupt. And some of them, of course, were fearful, that's why they did not believe. Some of them, despite all those inflictions, believed in Musa. And it was because of them that Allah gave them advantage, preference over all other nations.
Explains the difference between them and the Saleh and Ad groups that were completely corrupt.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Yes, yes.
Thank you. Sir Fred?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, you brought the thing that when people sometimes need purification, Allah sends them great trials. Our observation shows this sometimes, but sometimes it shows us the opposite. People who are extremely pure have great trials, and people who are very impure don't have it. Like, say, the Zainab Imam Hussein, for example. And on the opposite side, I've heard that Fir'aun, until Musa came, he had no trials. In fact, he had such a good life, he never even fell sick.
Yeah.
So how do we explain the two opposites, and they both seem to work?
Sometimes, you know, this is how the world works, you see. Sometimes other people inflict things upon us, and without any need for purification, but that raises the level of people. I mean, the trials, because we have this hadith, very famous one, that the most difficult tribulations come on Anbiya. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَوْلِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَقْرَبُ وَالْأَقْرَبُ. Anyone closer to God would have more trials than tribulations. Those trials are, again, for purification, but not purification from sin, purification from certain things which would actually stop you from going to higher levels. And therefore, always trials are blessings. And sometimes not having trials are not having blessings, actually. For example, Pharaoh, if Allah just leaves him to himself and does not try him, then, of course, that means that Allah does not see him. It doesn't see any benefit in it, actually. Why should he try him while it's not going to work? Just like someone who is terminally ill, and the doctor said there is no hope, so we do not make an operation on him, for example. Just like that. It may happen in that way. So always, of course, the trials of Allah come as a blessing if we take it rightly. If we don't take it rightly, then it may corrupt us as well.
Thank you, sisters.
It's just like an organ transplant, you see. Sometimes the body rejects it, isn't it? The body rejects, and it brings more troubles. Sometimes the body accepts it, and it will be very good.
Assalamu alaikum. You explained the Bani Israel history so beautifully, so it's have a different impact on my life. Now, same issue of hijab. The question arises with the alcohol. Like, there's not, in the question of pig, it has been clearly mentioned as haram. Mm-hmm. In question of alcohol, the haram has not been mentioned. And people have been still arguing about taking alcohol.
Alcohol.
Yeah, not as a haram. But they have three different ayats that they argue, and they said there's not a mention of, it says intoxication rather than being haram. So how would you sort of...
No, there is explicit mention of this horma for alcohol in the Quran. You know, the horma came in stages. At one stage says that يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسَرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. There is great sin in it, and there are benefits. And the sin is more than the benefit. This is one stage. Then the other stage, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةُ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَةُ حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ. Now, this one may have come before that, that all you who believe, do not go close to Salat while you are intoxicated until you know what you say. This is the second stage. These are two stages. Which one was the first? I don't remember now. And then the third stage was that, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu innama al-khamru wal-maisru wal-ansabu wal-azlam rijsun min amal al-shaytan fajtanibu means do not go close to it. Avoid it. This is horma. This is very clear that
this
is horma.
Because the word, like in the pig, it says haram. Clearly mentioned.
Oh, this mention is haram. This mention is haram as well. So it's very clear. Yeah.
Another thing, there is always a very different of opinion when you look at the tafsir of Shia and Sunni scholars. Whenever you read a Shia translation, which is written by our people, and if you compare it, because we tend to sort of have it more related to Ahlul Bayt, while in Sunni they never mention any tafsir of it, because my husband reads sometimes Sunni translation, we always have an argument. So there's, you know, his opinion sometimes differs, and then it's very difficult. And these are quite scholars in also Sunni people, where they've translated the Quran, and they're quite authoritative in their explanation. So how would you, you know,
there may be certain differences in opinion with regard to certain verses, especially those verses which regard to wilaya and such things. But in these issues, there is no difference between Shia and Sunni. But it's good to read whatever people have written about the Quran. It broadens our understanding. Sometimes Sunni tafsir, some Sunni mufassirin are better than some Shia mufassirin, for example. So we should not deprive ourselves. We should not be prejudiced in a sense that they say that, no, we do not read any Sunni tafsir, we only read Shia tafsir, because in that way we have deprived ourselves of minds of many intellectual and intelligent people who happen to be born Sunni, but they contemplated in the Quran, they deeply reflected in it, they wrote good tafsir. I mean, if you read tafsir of Fakhruddin Razi, you see that he has really done a great, great job in explaining all these verses. In Shia world, for example, we have tafsir Majmu'ul Bayan or tafsir Tabiyan. They are very good as well. Sometimes one mufassir actually looks at an aspect of a verse which the other mufassir has not ever thought about it. And you see that it comes in one tafsir, it doesn't come in another tafsir. So it doesn't matter we read all these tafsir. The only thing is that there are certain core values and practices which everyone, Shia and Sunni, agrees upon. Like the issue of alcohol, for example, like the issue of hijab, like the issue of salat, for example. Everyone agrees, there is no disagreement in that.
Thank you. Any brothers?
Assalamu alaikum. I just want to ask, is there any connection between the belief of Fir'aun and Hinduism, because they both have cow as a god?
Maybe. I mean, religions have actually influenced each other throughout history very much. Especially in idolatry, people didn't mind to worship idols of other nations. You see, sometimes we actually humor about Hinduism. We say that if we say Allah is God, they say we don't mind, we worship Allah as well. You bring Allah, we worship Allah as well, because they can worship any god or any manifestation of God. Of course, this is just a humorous sort of a statement. But the point is, we see that there were idols, for example, worshipped by one nation, and then other nations adopted those idols. And this is mentioned specifically in the Quran about the Amalekites who were worshipping Baal. And in fact, in all areas in Middle East and in Far East, Baal was a great god who was being worshipped. And Banu Israel, after Musa, after Solomon, they started to worship Baal because they thought Baal gives civilization, gives great blessings. And this is why the Quran in Surah Safat says, وَإِنَّ إِلْيَاسَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ أَتَدْعُونَ بَعْلًا وَتَذَرُونَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. You worship Baal and you leave أحسن الخالقين. Apparently, Banu Israel at one time, it was not only the calf, it was Baal as well, which later on they started to worship, and Elias came and, of course, warned them. And that's why Elias or Elia has a very great position in Torah, because he was the one who, again, brought the back that Tawheed among Banu Israel. Yeah, it's possible that whether Hinduism actually influenced the religion in Egypt or Egyptian religion influenced Hinduism, we don't know.
Thank you. Sisters?
Yeah. I know there was an article in the in the paper it came regarding the hijab. It said during the time of the Prophet Rasulullah, there was no hijab. And this was being, is that they said they were mentioning name of the two ladies, and which I checked with other people. They said, yes, that's true. Is that during the battle, there were two women who went there?
Well, that's rational, of course, because when Prophet started to preach religion, yeah, there was no hijab.
Yeah.
And gradually the ayat of hijab, especially in Medina, came. In Mecca, the ayat of hijab hadn't come yet. In Medina, the ayat of hijab came, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. They have to bring forth their hijab. These were revealed in Medina. And after these were revealed, still it took some time for people to adapt themselves to these things. So it would be, of course, quite rational to think that there were ladies at the time of the Prophet who didn't have hijab. And, of course, Prophet was not ISIS to somehow force this upon people. You have to do it, otherwise I chop your head. No. It gradually actually took place that Muslims adopted themselves. And after the Prophet, of course, everyone was following this.
That's why this article was written by the Aga Khani, head of the Aga Khan. Mm-hmm. He was said, why we are not wearing hijab? That was, he was justifying about that.
Well, you see, this is taking a historical fact which was there, but giving it wrong interpretation. It is wrong interpretation to say that hijab was not obligatory at the time of the Prophet. It was obligatory at a later time, of course, and Prophet allowed people to adapt themselves to this injunction.
Any brothers? Sheikh, you mentioned about the trial of Allah. Now, do we get collective trials nowadays from Allah, or it's individual nowadays?
You see that in Syria, isn't it? It's collective trial, isn't it?
Is it?
Why it's happening, we don't know. You know, we don't say these people are evil, that's why they are receiving punishment, or what? Why is happening. But it's collective torment, what's going in Syria, on both sides, you see? It's on both sides, they are really...
No, but that is not from Allah. Is it from Allah?
I don't know. Nothing happens without the leave of Allah.
So how do we distinguish when we hear that after the Prophet, Allah does not send any wrath on the community?
Allah would not destroy completely, would not wipe out a community from the earth, okay, like what he did to Ad and Thamud. But all these things will come. It's always there. In Muslim societies, in non-Muslim societies, these things would come. Now, sometimes these are, of course, done by others, like Banu Israel were inflicted by Pharaoh, but yeah, Allah says, it is still from your Lord. You see? This is, of course, we know this is the making of superpowers fighting there. Some Arab countries have, of course, vested interest there. It all goes hand in hand and creates this. We cannot just say, okay, because it's doing of Allah, no one is responsible. No. These are two different levels of analysis. One level of analysis is what we see in the world. We analyze, we point at people, we make people responsible for things. They have to be to respond to what they have done, to be taken into account. At another level, higher level, then, of course, nothing in this world would happen without the leave of Allah.
So is that why we pray for the 12th Imam's appearance as soon as possible? So that he delivers us from all these kinds of trials.
This and many other reasons, of course, not only that.
Many other. Any other last one from any sisters or brothers? Yeah, Arias.
Thank you again very much indeed for all of us. Sheikh, just a simple question regarding scale. You said that the people who actually followed Musa was just one family, and assume from that you're looking at a small number of people here who, despite all the difficulties, still believed in him. And they escaped from Fir'aun in that way. But at the point where they're about to enter the sea, there's several hundred thousand of them. So why is there a difference in that scale?
Well, actually, all Banu Israel went out with Musa. At a time when there was this great surveillance on people, that if you believe in Musa, your male members of family will be killed. Of course, no one manifestly believed in Musa. This is what the verse actually means. Ma amana li Musa ala khawfin min Fir'aun, out of fear. In their hearts, they knew that Musa was right. So when he wanted to take them out of Egypt, they all went. And during that trial, of course, people, if you ask them, they said, no, we do not believe in Musa. Only one family was there. And some people say Dhurriya here doesn't mean a family, it means the youth. Only young people dared to believe in Musa, and they were killed. And the punishment came, of course, to the families. It's just like something similar which is not now done in Israel. You see, if a youth does something, for example, against Israeli army or whatever, they demolish their house, isn't it? This is a punishment which comes on the family. It was the same thing. You see, the punishment came upon the family, just what they are doing now.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. We'll have to finish here. So inshallah we continue.
Next week, inshallah.
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salawat.